We've reached that time of year where pretty soon you're going to be hearing the phrase, and it's a good one, of let's put Christ back into Christmas. Obviously, I did not go to my study at 6:01 and start writing a new sermon, so this is a rerun. I was telling the first congregation when I went to my first pastor in Canada. I talked to a fellow who had pastored the same church for 30-plus years, and I asked him, I said, how many times do you repeat a message? And he said, well, you can repeat it every 10 years, but change the illustrations because that is the only thing people remember. So, you know, that was a word of encouragement, the only thing they remember. All right. I'm going to ask you to stand with me as I read the scripture, and we're going to take a look at putting Christ back into communion. Paul writes the following in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. Father, so thankful to you for your word, for the privilege that we have of coming to this table this morning. And I just pray that you would guide our thoughts and direct us in our time together around your word and around this table. And again, we thank you for every good and perfect gift that comes from the hand of our Heavenly Father. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Shortly after I became a Christian, I was introduced to the Christian Missionary Alliance. Knew nothing about it before that, but because of a move that our family made, all of a sudden I was very much involved with a small Alliance church in Bakerstown, and really committed my heart to Christ through Youth for Christ over in Soldiers and Sailors Memorial Hall in Oakland. But the first missionary conference I ever went to was at the old Northside Alliance Church when Dr. Casey Fraser was pastoring there. Those of you who are familiar with that territory, they had three separate buildings. There was an old Episcopalian church, and then there were two other buildings that they had purchased. But because of the size of mission conference, which was week-long, started at 7 in the morning, went till about 9 or 10 at night every day of the week, they met at Carnegie Hall. And there I heard my first missionaries. There I heard an evangelist by the name of Merv Rozelle, who was from out in Minnesota. And he talked about walking the streets of Minnesota down in Minneapolis, I guess it was. And it was Christmas time, and he saw some women around a window, and they were looking at something. And as he came up, he realized there was a nativity scene there. And the comment that he heard was simply this: would you look at that? They're trying to bring religion into Christmas now. So a lot of people obviously don't have a clue. We recognize that. We live with a generation that really is so far removed from any truth of the gospel. But what about putting Christ back into communion? What does it mean to you every month as we come together as the body of Christ? We come to this table and we partake of the elements. Some people would call it the Eucharist, which means the love feast. Others obviously call it the Lord's Supper or the communion. And we recognize that what we are doing, we are basically celebrating what was a commemoration of the Passover meal. But when Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper, he takes something which is their history and he totally transforms it so that all of a sudden there is something new and meaningful about the message of the new covenant that he's going to institute. We recognize as we come to this table, there's a lot of symbolism. For instance, we recognize that that little piece of bread does not in actuality become the body of Christ. It's not a matter of transubstantiation, as some would teach, but it is a symbol of all that Jesus Christ endured, the punishment he endured, the physical abuse he endured for your sin and for mine. Then, of course, there is the cup, which, again, a very realistic symbol, identifying the blood of Christ, which cleanses us from all sins. And so we come to this table, and as we take a look, we realize this didn't just happen. It comes out of a history, and a very important history. And for the disciples of Christ, they obviously, for the most part, when Paul went to places and started churches, a lot of those places were raw paganism. Corinth was no exception. Corinth was a very, very sinful area, given over to all forms of paganism and idolatry and sexual abuse. And all of a sudden, the light of the gospel comes into this city, and these newborn believers are being taught and properly taught everything that relates to faith in Christ. Part of that, obviously, is the observation of what you and I would call the Lord's Supper. And Paul institutes it as Christ taught him. He goes on in ministry to other areas, and suddenly word reaches him that things really aren't as they ought to be in Corinth. And he recognizes that. And so, again, what's happening is the Lord's Supper, instead of being something to glorify Christ, is something that is being celebrated in what I would call typical Corinthian style. They take all of the spiritual meaning out of it, and they take what was a very beautiful supper, a love feast, followed by the Lord's Supper, and all of a sudden it becomes something that is totally repugnant. This was to be a time when they were drawn together as brothers and sisters in Christ, but in reality what it became was just a drunken orgy in many aspects. Paul receives word, and he recognizes that things are not as they need to be at Corinth. So as the Lord gives him instruction, we have that very familiar passage in 1 Corinthians, which I read from chapter 11, about putting your house back in order. And if we take a look at the Lord's Supper, basically what he is saying to them, you know, you have desecrated the Lord's table. And I want you to understand that you need to get rid of that and you need to put Jesus Christ back in to your whole celebration of everything that takes place. So what I want to do, I want to take a look at several steps that are involved in this. And the first step is this. Paul obviously is very concerned about what I would call the conduct of the participants. When they came together as a church, there was to be singing, there was to be worship, there was to be prayer, there was to be praise. And following that, there was to be a time when they would have a fellowship meal. It was the love feast. And as they came together, there were five different cups of wine that were taken with that love feast. And when Christ transforms the Passover into a love feast and into communion, it's very significant that he makes it an important issue, because this is to represent what it was like when you came out of slavery in Egypt. You were delivered. It was the Lord's Passover. And so Christ takes that great time and he uses it to teach them about the significance of what you and I would call the Lord's Supper. But in Corinth, things were very, very different. Really, it became what I would call a time of ugliness, where they were to really meet the needs of those who were poor. Basically, what was happening, the rich believers were over here. They were having their prime rib and everything else. And the poorer ones, they were over here. They were having their peanut butter and jelly. And basically, that was not to be happening. Everything was to be put in a pool. They were all to come together. Didn't matter what their background was. And they were to partake together. And they were to do so to the glory of Jesus Christ. But it became very, very cliquish, even to the point that you could hardly tell that this was the Lord's Supper. So we need to take a look at Paul. He's very concerned because what he sees at Corinth is there is, instead of harmony and unity, there is a very selfish spirit that really made it impossible, absolutely impossible, for people to take the Lord's Supper as Jesus intended and as Jesus instituted. So reality, what are they doing? They are eating and they are drinking in an unworthy manner. That's what's taking place. So how do you correct this? Well, the second thing is very simply this. You correct all of that abuse by remembering the Savior, remembering why this was instituted, why it is there in the first place. And so what Paul does is he seeks to correct what the Corinthians had done to the Lord's Supper by pointing them to the true meaning and the true purpose. I want to suggest to you that he does this with three very simple steps. First step is this, and it's important for us. He, first of all, indicates something of what I would call the historical roots. We know the historical roots, obviously. We read the Bible, we know from the book of Exodus, we know about the Passover, we know the deliverance that was there, we know all of that. We know that Jesus met with his disciples in the upper room. We understand one of them was a betrayer, Judas Iscariot. All of those things are happening, and yet again, even as they came and commemorated what the Lord had done for them, still there is one of the 12 who will betray Christ. He is there, in a sense, to participate, doesn't have a clue what is going on. And so Paul reminds his followers, this can be terribly abused, even by those who claim to be disciples of Christ. And obviously it's for the family of God. So we need to take a look at that. What is our attitude? What is our position as we come to this table? But another factor is what I would call a theological meaning, because again, this supper has roots obviously in Judaism, and what we come to see is that when Jesus met with his disciples in that upper room, the partaking of these elements had tremendous value. Because Jesus was teaching them, when you partake of the bread, understand this represents the abuse, the physical suffering, and everything physically I will be going through for you very shortly. And even though he had told them several times that he was going to be crucified, that he would rise the third day, it still didn't click with most of them. So here is the bread. It represents the body of Christ, obviously. The wine, the cup, representing the blood of Jesus Christ. And what Christ is doing, there is a new covenant that is being established. And that covenant is built around the person and the reality of Christ and everything that he's going to do for them. And so, again, as we come to the table, we need to recognize these elements have a real significance to each one of us. Now, we do not believe, as do some parts of the church, that the bread actually becomes the body of Christ. No, it's a symbol. And as it is broken, it reminds us of what Christ endured for us. The cup of, for us it's grape juice, for them it was wine. It's real wine. It doesn't become the blood of Christ, but it is representative of everything that takes place. And so again, there's a very real sense in which as you and I come to this table, faith has to kick in. We really have to believe that this object lesson is everything that Jesus Christ intended it to be. We have to recognize that the scriptures were fulfilled as Jesus met in that upper room and he was guiding them through what we call the Lord's Supper. ultimately was going to be fulfilled when he was abused before Pontius Pilate and others, when he was crucified, dead, and buried, and when he arose in triumph over the grave. Great theological meaning to the Lord's Supper. It isn't just a time when we come together and sing a few hymns or choruses and think what a wonderful person Christ was. It's far deeper than that. But then also, there is what I would call the confessional nature of this supper. Because again, what is happening is as we come here, we come recognizing that, first of all, we are invited. Who is the host of the table? Not the alliance, not any pastor. The host of the table obviously is our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's his table. He invites us to come to this table, and as he does so, there is a very important element that is given. That element is something you alone can do. For he says, let a man examine himself. Have you ever given some serious thought to that? I cannot examine your life. You cannot examine my life. You cannot examine your spouse's or your children's life. Let a man examine himself. So that tells me a part of the preparation for this time that we have together. I have to remember everything that Jesus Christ did for me personally. When I take that bread, I need to remember everything physically that Christ endured for my sin. Have you ever given serious thought about that? As they spit in his face, as they plucked out his beard, as they mocked him, and everything else that took place there, that he did it for you? Think about that as you come to this table. Have you ever given any thought to what it must have been like as he was beaten and we're told his back would have been absolutely raw and then carried the crossbeam and finally someone else had to take it? And there at the cross, he's nailed to that crossbeam, he's put on the cross, and his blood is shed. Why was it shed? He is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the earth. God's plan of salvation is being accomplished once and for all. Scripture is very clear. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. Think of that as you take that cup. Were it not for the shedding of Christ's blood, your sins would not be forgiven. Were it not for the shedding of that blood, you and I would not have a clue about real victory in Jesus Christ. And so again, we celebrate. And there will come a day when this celebration will be no longer necessary because we'll take it with our Lord in the presence of heaven itself. But in the meantime, we do this because Christ instructed us to. In fact, he says, do this till I come. One translation puts that as you are coming to this table and partaking, you are preaching the death of Christ. But again, we need to recognize there is a lot that is to take place as we come to this table, and we do so by faith. But also, when we think about putting Christ back into communion, what about honoring the supper? What about giving it its place that it really should have? Because as you take a look at what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, especially the instruction he gives, he really defines for us what it means to come to this table and take the table, take the blood and the blood of the Lord in a worthy manner. Because he says you need to discern. You need to discern the Lord's body. In other words, you need to look beyond the physical. By faith, you need to see everything that takes place here. The reconciliation that you and I experience when we surrendered our hearts and lives to Christ, it's here. The liberty and the freedom that we have experienced because our sins are forgiven, never to be charged against us again, it's here. I need to partake in a worthy manner, and according to Paul, as God gave him instruction, that means there has to be a very serious self-examination. There used to be an old Negro spiritual, not my brother nor my sister, but it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. And really, as we examine ourselves, let's forget about our brother. Let's forget about our sister. It's me. I need to examine myself. I need to take a look at my heart and what's going on there. And so, again, Jesus invites us to do that. And I like to think of it as this. You know, when we come to this table, we often sing it as an invitational hymn, just as I am, without one plea, but that Christ's blood was shed for me. And that's how we come. We don't have anything to boast of, but we recognize the blood of Christ was shed for the forgiveness of our sins, and so we can come here in a worthy manner. But self-examination is important. Now, I've been in ministry for quite a few years. As my two sons would say, I started out when the crust of the earth was warm. It's been a while. But I've often found that there are certain excuses people will use for not taking the Lord's Supper. One of them. And someone shared a little bit with me after the first service on this, but it's been my experience, so that's what I speak from. Had an individual in church in Fredericton, New Brunswick, who said, you know what, I took a look at the situation. It was an unusual one. His daughter was our pianist, and they were there every Sunday as faithful as could be. But Communion Sunday was different. When it came time to take communion, Thelma would get up from the piano. T.D. and his wife would get up and walk out, and tears would be streaming down his wife's face and his daughter's face, and they would go home. You talk about putting a damper on a communion service. And it came to the point, this is my second pastor, and I'm a young kid, wet behind the ears, but went to talk to T.D., and I said, why do you leave? And his response was something like this. He said, you know, I have been disciplined out of every Baptist church in Fredericton, New Brunswick. Yeah, I know that, T.D. I understand that. That's why you're at the Alliance. You know, we take in everybody that's disciplined elsewhere. And I'm not saying that to be guilty of the Baptist, because I have Baptist roots way back with one of my grandfathers. But he said, you know, for me to take communion, I need to be in a Baptist church. Otherwise, it's not communion. Give me chapter and verse. Can't do it. But I'm going to sin if I take communion in another church. Well, that's not the issue. You're going to sin if you take communion and your heart is not right with the Lord. And evidently, your heart is not right with the Lord. And that issue was never settled. Or someone will say, you know what? I'm not worthy to take communion. You know what? None of us are worthy. None of us are worthy. We don't come in our own self-righteousness. We come to this table clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He invites us to come as his children. He wants us to be here. This is a testimony to my brothers and sisters in Christ, anybody visiting, that I am saying to the body of Christ, I believe with all of my heart, Jesus Christ did this for me. He went through all of this suffering and agony for me. The reality is, obviously, that Satan will nag our consciences. He'll never pinpoint why we are unworthy to come to this table. He will rob us of grace and mercy if we will allow him. The reality is that all of us, obviously, we're saints who sin. But again, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let a man examine himself. And I want to be very clear. I didn't do this in the first service, but I want you to be very clear. This is the Lord's table. It's not the table of Greenville Alliance Church. It's the Lord's table. And I've said this before when I've done communion. If you are visiting with us, and you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, we invite you to participate with us. We would just ask, obviously, that you would retain the elements until everyone has been served, and we will partake together. I want to close the devotional time with the words of an ancient hymn. And don't get worried, I'm not going to sing. I wouldn't lay that on you. But it's a hymn entitled, Come Ye Sinners Poor and Needy. Listen to the words that the hymn writer wrote. Come ye sinners poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love and power. Come ye thirsty, come and welcome, God's free bounty glorify. True relief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. Come you weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all. View him prostrate in the garden, on the ground your Maker lies, on the bloody tree behold him. Sinner, will this not suffice? Lo, the incarnate God ascended pleads the merit of his blood. Venture on him, venture wholly. Let no other trust intrude. Let not conscience make you linger. Let nor of filthiness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. Notice that. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. Chorus says this, I will rise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, in the arms of my dear Redeemer. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. Jesus invites us to come. There are no greater acts of public testimony in the Christian church than believers' baptism and the Lord's Supper. So I'd simply say to you, in the words of Paul, certainly the words of Christ, examine yourself. Take time as the elements are distributed. And if the Holy Spirit puts his finger on something, put it under the blood of Christ where it belongs. So that as you come to this table, you can partake of the bread, you can partake of the cup, and realize the blessing that God has in store for you. Going to pray as our servers come forward, please. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had together in your word. Thank you for the privilege we have of coming to this table. And again, we realize none of us are worthy, but we don't come in our self-righteousness. We come dressed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And as we partake, help us, Lord, that our eyes would be focused by faith upon Jesus Christ and him alone. And Lord, I just pray that in a very real sense, by our thoughts, by our actions, by our participation, that we will be putting Christ back into communion and giving him the respect that he deserves as our Lord and our Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.